Our scripture reading today is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading the first six verses of that chapter. Hebrews 11, 1 to 6. Let us hear God's word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Today we begin a short sermon series that I am calling Living a Life of Faith. And the title of this morning's message is What is Faith? It might have been titled, What is the Object or the Content of Our Faith? Faith is the conviction, it's the confidence that something is true or reliable. It's more than an opinion or an intuition about something. It's more than just hoping or wishing that something is true. It's a commitment to something, a commitment that is so fundamental that it shapes the way we think and the way we act. We can have faith in a great many things. The tax accountant advises his client based on the belief that two and two will always equal four. The scientist draws conclusions based on her belief that the laws of the universe will remain constant. The car owner returns to the same mechanic to get his car worked on because he believes that the mechanic will be reliable. And the Christian follows God's commandments because he or she believes that God exists and rewards those who seek him. Everybody exercises faith every day, whether it's a scientist or a theologian or a truck driver or a hairdresser. All of us have basic assumptions about the world and how it operates. And that affects the choices that we make and the actions that we take. Our concept of truth or fairness or ethics will impact our conclusions about things, how we do our jobs, how we treat other people, how we conduct our lives in private. Often we don't even think about these assumptions. They're so integrated in our makeup, but they govern our lives. Now, in the passage that we just read, the writer of Hebrews is specifically talking about faith in God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I have 3 points. The first is that faith that God exists. We are to have faith that God exists. Second, we're to have faith that God is God. And third, we're to have faith that God is faithful. So first, a faith that God exists. And what I'm looking for here is the idea that we have faith not just that there is a God, but that there is the God, the God of the Bible, the God who has revealed himself. The writer says in verse 6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. This God is not a God of our imagination. We would need to read further through the book of Hebrews, but the writer does a good job of giving us a picture of this God in whom we are to believe. He's the God who has revealed himself. The God who has revealed himself, the writer says, first through the prophets, but now in these last days has revealed himself in his Son. This is the picture that we get of God, and what we see is a God who is personal, a God who knows us, and a God whom we can know. He's the God and Father of Jesus Christ who sends his Son to save us. And a very prominent picture in this book of Hebrews is Jesus as the great high priest who offers a sacrifice so that our sins might be atoned for. And that sacrifice that he offers is himself on our behalf. And so we see a God of mercy, a God who loves, a God who loves us enough that he was willing to give his own Son to save us. We also see, if we were to read further in this book of Hebrews, a God who places demands on us. The writer speaks of him as the living God, the God with whom we have to do, the God who is a consuming fire, and the God who calls upon us to fear him and to obey him. This is the God that we are to believe that he exists. It's important that we know him. I gave my little commercial before for reading the scriptures and setting aside time to do that. This is how we come to know this God, through what he has told us about himself through his word. To believe in him, we need to know him. And it's important that we know him not just for our own faith, but as we speak about him to others and encourage others to have faith in him. We want to be able to introduce our God to others. And so we need to know this God, not just some divine being who exists, but a personal God who is our Father and who has loved us and who has made demands of our lives. So that's the first, that faith in God means believing that this God who has revealed himself does in fact exist. But then second, our faith should be that God is in fact God. Now that may sound redundant, but what I'm looking at here is what the writer says in verse 3 when he says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible, or things that are visible. Now, when the writer of Hebrews says this, he's not just giving us an example of the kinds of things that someone who has faith in God believes in. This statement is much more fundamental than that. What he says here, what the writer says here, is the very core of what faith in God is all about. It's faith that he is the creator and that we are the creatures. This is the most fundamental and the most crucial thing for us to know and to be convinced of. God is the God who creates all things out of nothing. He is the God for whom nothing is impossible, but more than that, he is the God without whom nothing is possible. Nothing would exist without him. Everything that there is, including us, depend upon him. And faith acknowledges this. That's the essence of faith, to acknowledge our dependence upon God. Faith is the distinctive attitude of the creature. It's the acknowledgement that God is the creator and we are the creature, and so we are completely dependent upon him. Faith acknowledges that all of life, all of it, is a gift from God. And that we live and move and we have our being only by his grace. A life lived by faith is a life that is profoundly conscious that we are here and that we are able to prosper only by the will and the good pleasure of God. A life lived by faith is a life lived every moment in the awareness that we live by grace. We live as a gift. This, I believe, is the lesson of this present life. This life, think of it as a kind of training ground where we learn, this is a hard lesson to learn, that we're only creatures. We're not God. That was the lesson of the wilderness wandering when the people of Israel learned that they did not live by bread alone, but they lived by the word of God. It was bread that sustained them, but the manna that they ate was by the word of God, a word that in this situation brought something out of nothing. It's no different for us. We work for our bread that we eat, but our ability to work for it comes from God. Nothing we are or have is independent from him. The Bible says that it's only the fool who denies this and who says in his heart that there is no God. I have a quote from a book by David Bentley Hart. It's entitled Atheist Delusions. And he writes in here about what he calls modernity's highest ideal. He says, modernity's highest ideal is its special understanding of personal autonomy. Another word for autonomy would be independence, that or self-sustaining. Its special understanding of personal autonomy requires us to place our trust in what he calls here an original absence underlying all of reality. An original absence, a fertile void in which all things are possible, from which arises no impediment to our wills, and before which we may consequently choose to make of ourselves whatever we choose. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. He's talking about independence rather than dependence. He's talking about an original absence. There's nothing there in the beginning, okay? There's a void. Instead of in the beginning God, modernity says in the beginning there was nothing. And so because of that, we get to choose for ourselves what we will be. We choose to make ourselves what we want rather than to be what God has created us to be. There are no limits in this view. I think a prime example of this in practice today is what we're seeing in this whole gender identity debate that is taking place. People are saying it doesn't matter how God made me, whether a male or a female. I get to choose for myself who and what I will be. I think in this whole question, we get sidetracked sometimes over the debate of who should be allowed to use which restroom, as though this were the big issue here, when the real debate is whether we have the right or the ability to make of ourselves something that God has not made us to be. No one's asking that question, whether we have the right to do that. It seems like it's just assumed that we have that right. But we don't. Because we're creatures. We've been called to live by faith, you see. We've been called to live in dependence upon God. We are to live as creatures. We are to live as dependent on God and not independently from Him. So we are to believe that God exists. We're to have a true faith in God. And we are to believe that God is God, that we are creatures dependent upon Him. But then also, faith in God means that we believe that God is faithful. In verse 1, the writer of Hebrews speaks of the assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. In other words, this is having faith that God will do what He has promised. There is a hopefulness in our faith in God, an aspect that is forward-looking. It's expectant. The Apostle Paul says that at this present moment when we live by faith, he says, and not by sight. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5. In other words, there are some things that we just don't see. When Paul says this, he's speaking specifically about the resurrection of the dead and of the new bodies that we're going to receive. We haven't received them yet. We don't see them yet, but we're confident that we will. Not just because we're an optimistic people, but because our faith that this will take place is rooted in the faithfulness of God, who has promised that this is what is going to happen. Faith believes that God will reward those who seek Him. That's how the writer puts it in verse 6. The writer says in verse 2 that by faith the people of old received commendation, and he starts with Abel in the beginning of the Bible, the son of Adam and Eve, who sought God and his offering was accepted. And then he moves to Enoch, who walked with God, and because of that was taken up to heaven without seeing death. And he goes on. We didn't read the rest of the chapter, but the entire chapter is filled with the names of Old Testament figures whose lives were characterized by faith. And the writer points out repeatedly in the verses that we just read, they were commended for this, for their faith, and they're rewarded. Now, let me just say something here about this idea of being rewarded by God. We Protestants start to get uneasy when we hear something that suggests our salvation is the result of something that we do. We can hear the Apostle Paul's words that we're saved by grace and not by works. We can hear those words echoing in our ears. And so if salvation is a gift, then how can the writer of Hebrews speak of it here as a reward? Well, the answer to that is that while there are some things that only God can do to save us, things that we are unable to do, and things that we do not do, shouldn't try to do, there is still something that we can do and must do to be saved, and that is to have faith in the God who saves us. Faith is an act on our part. Now, it's true that faith itself is a gift. It's by God's grace alone that we are enabled to believe. But nevertheless, faith is something that we do and not something that God does for us. We can't atone for our sins. We can't perfectly keep the law of God. God does those things for us through Jesus. But we can believe in God and in his salvation through Christ. Yet at the same time, faith is not something that we can pat ourselves on the back for, boast about, because by its very nature, it's the most humble thing, really, that we can do. To say that we are utterly, completely dependent upon God, even for the faith that we have in him, that's an act of humility. It's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he talks about boasting, but he talks about boasting in his weakness. He realizes that the strength he has comes from the Lord. We can boast in our creatureliness all we want. And that's not a boastful thing to do. It's an appropriate thing for us to do. That we are dependent. Boast in our dependence upon the Lord. And when we believe in the true and living God, and when we acknowledge that we live only by his grace, that we depend on him for all that we are and have, then, the writer of Hebrews tells us, it's then that we please God. And it's then that he rewards us. The Apostle Paul says the same thing when he says that our faith is counted for righteousness. So our salvation is a gift because it's fully dependent upon God, but it's also a reward because it's given to us in response to our faith. So what we see here is that faith in God is never something that's wasted. It's not something that will be for nothing. If we humble ourselves as creatures, if we trust God and follow his commands, he will commend us. He will reward us. But there's one more thing for us to see here. And that is that God will reward those who seek Him in His own time. And this is where faith really comes into play and is tested. Twice in this chapter, we didn't read these verses, but twice in this chapter, in verse 13 and in verse 39, the writer speaks about those who believed in God did not receive the things that had been promised. Verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Verse 39, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. These were people who trusted God, who believed that He would be faithful, and still had not received, when they passed from this life, the things that God had promised. We're in the same position, somewhat. We have a little more to go on than these Old Testament saints did. Much of this for us is still future as well. But there is one hero of faith who's actually mentioned in the next chapter, in chapter 12, who has already received what was promised. And that person is, of course, Jesus. While there is much that is still unseen, we can see something that these Old Testament saints did not see. We see that Jesus has come, that He has died for our sins, and that He has been raised from the dead. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, is the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, we get the whole picture here, the beginning all the way to the end. In Him, as an example of one who was faithful to God, who trusted God, in Him we see what was unseen finally begin to be shown, to be seen. The finish line is now in sight for us. This is why the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12 to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Look at Him as the greatest hero of faith. He believed in God, even to the point of death, dying on a cross. And then look what happened. God raised Him from the dead. And He's now seated at the right hand of God in all power and glory. Here is the picture for us of the outcome of our faith. Here is that promise that God had been making for millennia. And now we see it starting to happen. In Jesus, we've got the whole picture of our salvation from its very beginning to the very end. That's what we want to stay focused on. Our faith will not be in vain. But in Jesus, we also have not just an example of faith in all of its fullness, but we also have in Him the God who saves. And so the focus of our faith in God must be on Jesus. If we want to please God, as these Old Testament saints did that are described here, if we want God's reward, then our faith must be in His Son. God said, "This is My beloved Son, listen to Him." When people were abandoning Jesus because of His difficult teachings, and He turns to His disciples and asks them, "What about you? Are you going to leave as well?" their response is telling. They said to him, "Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." They recognize that to have faith in God, the faith in God that leads to commendation and reward, they realize that faith needed to be a faith in Jesus, God's one and only Son. The call to all of us today is to believe in this God, to have faith, to have faith in the God who creates the world out of nothing, to have faith in God who calls the dead to life, to live as people who depend on this God, as people who take every breath by grace, to believe in the God who has made himself known and who has accomplished salvation for us through Jesus Christ. And I've said it already, but I'll say it again. This God who has done all this is faithful. And what he has begun, he will finish. What he has promised, he will bring to pass. His reward is for all who seek him. And we're going to be talking more about this in the weeks to come. But may God encourage us and strengthen us to be people of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have made us. You've made us in your image and have given us a great and high place in your creation. But Lord, we know that by our own sinfulness, we have marred that image. We have dishonored the God who has made us. We have tried to make ourselves in our own image. And for this, we ask for your forgiveness today. We pray, Lord, that you will impress upon us who you are and who we are in light of your existence. We pray that you'll encourage us with this. Remind us that our greatest glory is in the God who has made us, and our greatest reward is by looking to you and depending upon you in all of life. Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus. We know in him we not only have an example for us of how we are to be living our lives in this world, lives of faith, but we have in him the very embodiment of who you are, and of your mercy, and of your grace, and of your salvation. So help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on him and to place our faith in him. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Encourage us to walk before you as these saints of old did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.